And here we are, coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52. This is Pastor Mike, and I am online, and I am live. Thank you, everybody, for praying for my dear, sweet mother, who she went to the doctor because she had what she thought was a kidney stone. And I've never had one of those, but I hear that they are excruciatingly painful. And while she was in Florida for a little vacation, she had to go to the emergency room and had to have surgery, had to have a stent put in to let this stone pass. Well, she comes back. She goes to see a doctor here locally. And he says, yeah, we got to take that stent out. There's another stone in there we're going to get rid of. And did an X-ray. And then all of a sudden, he sees this massive kidney stone in her left kidney. He said, oh, my, we got to get that out. So Tuesday, that's what the surgery was going to be. And people were praying and so on. And he comes in. They, as part of the routine that they do before surgery, sent her to X-ray again, to X-ray her just to see where everything is, if anything has moved and so on. And he comes into the room. He looks at the X-ray films, and he says, oh, my. And we're just going, what does oh, my mean? And he started giggling. So what are you laughing at? And apparently what he thought was a stone in the left kidney was not a stone in the left kidney. It was an undigested pill capsule casing that was in her colon in front of her left kidney. And it had moved naturally down to her descending colon. And he said, this is not a kidney stone, it's a pill. And you'll know it in, you know, a few hours or maybe tomorrow. You'll know that it's a pill. And so the surgery went well. She's fine. She come in here just kind of dancing around, happy, you know, she's not being in pain. So I appreciate everybody praying for her and for bearing with me. Priorities are priorities. My family, my mom, my church, local church here. If something comes up, I have to tend to that. That's just part of the overall responsibility I have. And I appreciate everybody being you know, just kind of being understanding about it. And I'm going to be honest with you about something. I had sort of planned it out that between now and when we returned from Kenya, I wasn't going to do much of anything as far as Pastor Mike Online or Watchmen or anything like that. And that was my plan as of Monday. But I'm just, as the week went on, I went, you know, I gotta do this. I gotta get this stuff out of me. And, I have been working on our, homecoming teaching. And I promise you, you're gonna want to see this. Now, we, at our homecoming, we do this every year, first weekend in August. Is normally when we try to have it. And people come in from all over, literally all over the country. We have some folks come down from Canada. And we just have a wonderful time. And we have more people every year. And it's a blessing for our church to do this. It's a lot of work. But it is such a blessing for us to do this. And we get to meet some of the people, and you get to go and see Area 52, the secret bunker, and things like that. And, the teaching is coming along. I don't know if you heard, I did an interview with Sheila Zielinski on Moonday. And I think it was already posted at her blog talk radio thing or whatever. It was on social media and so on. Go listen to that. I'm going to go ahead and announce today what I'm going to talk about at our homecoming. I am working on an entire new series called, I don't know what to call it yet. It's going to be about the temple or the body. I think I'm going to call it the body. And it's going to be an expanded version of everything that I've ever learned about the human body, DNA, the temple, the body being the tabernacle, the human cell, blood. I've never done an in-depth study on blood before. And when I sat down last week One of our friends was here, Spencer. And I said, Spencer, I said, I don't know much about blood, but I'm going to tackle this. And some thoughts just came to me instantly as I studied what is our blood and what it's made of and what it does and how it operates. And I was just stunned, at the things that I found and the miracle of God's word giving us the details of everything that has been kept hidden for years is now being made manifest. I got accused of, I've been accused by several people of believing in this thing that they called progressive revelation. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't have much of an idea of what that means. But apparently, according to some people, some pastors out there, everything, and this is sort of their mindset, everything that could be known about the Bible is already known about the Bible. And I don't agree with that. I do not agree with that. I think that we live in a time that was prophesied and foretold in the scriptures that knowledge shall be increased. And the thing about some of the things that I come up with are based upon our understanding of the universe as it is and the things that are in this universe that now when we look at our King James Bibles, we can see things in the text that mankind really never understood before in a full way. And I go to Psalm 139:16. In thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance was fashioned when as yet there was none of them. I had a pastor call me from Alabama a couple of years ago, and he said, hey, pastor, I've seen some of your videos, and he said, I got an idea to share with you. I said, yeah, okay, let me hear it. And he said, in Psalm 139, and I went, yeah. He said, verse 16, let me read it to you. And I'm going, I didn't know what it says. And he said, in thy book, all my members were written. And he said, I've got a theory on this. And he said, I want you to hear me out on it. He said, I think that Psalm 139:16 is talking about DNA. And I was kind of laughing. I said, oh yeah. And he said, now let me kind of explain. I said, you don't have to. I asked him, Pastor, have you seen my video, Jesus Christ DNA in the Holy Bible? And he said, no, huh? I've never seen it. And he said, I've only seen like a couple of videos you've done. I said, you're kidding me. He said, no, I didn't even know you had one out there. And I said, go watch it. I said, you're dead on. You are absolutely 100% correct that Psalm 139:16 is a description of DNA, how it works, what it does. And David had inspiration of this 3,000 years ago, 3,000 years before Watson and Crick. David was writing in the scriptures by inspiration of the Holy Ghost exactly what DNA is. It's a book. How it works. It determines all of our members before they're ever formed. Watch this. Because isn't that true? Not only in the human body, as a fetus grows inside the womb of a mother, but is it not also true in the body of the church? Where believers come to the Lord and lo and behold, their name not only is written down, their name has been written down since before the foundation of the world. In thy book, all my members were written. And it just makes sense now. And there's a verse in the New Testament, something that Jesus said about blood that when I saw this thing, I shared it with Pastor Evangelist Mike Hutzel, and he just went, wow. Unbelievable. When I show you this, your jaw's going to drop. And this pastor accused me of, well, he believes in progressive revelation, which is, I think, a doctrine of the Jehovah's Witness cult. So he's wanting to line me up with the Jehovah's Witness. Now, follow me on this. The pastor that's accusing me of this, pastors a church, King James only. And he told somebody in his church, you need to quit watching Mike Hoggard. That's your problem. He said, why is it a problem? He said, well, he said, he's a heretic. He's a wolf in sheep's clothing. He's a false teacher. And the guy said, why are you saying that? He said, have you watched any of his videos? He said, no. He said, but I watched a video of a guy who made a video about Mike Hoggard. Yeah. And he believes progressive revelation. Yeah. All I'm saying is, people, we're finding things out now about blood, about DNA, about the universe. We're finding things out now that when we go with that in mind, knowledge shall be increased. We go to our King James Bible. We see that it's been there all along. The idea of a water cycle. How the water, the rivers run down to the ocean. The sun and the wind pick up that water from the ocean in the form of evaporation, vapor. Takes up massive, enormous amounts of moisture into the air. And if you come to the Bethel Homecoming, July 31st, August 1st, August 2nd, I guarantee you, you're going to feel Gulf moisture. Because it comes up out of the Gulf of Mexico and it circles around through Texas, Oklahoma, right into St. Louis. And usually in summertime, it's very humid here. And every now and then, that moisture will condensate into clouds and it will fall down as rain right back into the rivers from where it started. And Solomon wrote that in Ecclesiastes. He had knowledge given to him by the Creator of the water cycle when as yet no one figured that out. No one knew that. There were people who swore that the earth was flat as a pancake, and it says right in the book of Isaiah. In fact, the only time you'll find the word circle in the King James Bible is in Isaiah, where he talks about the circle of the earth. Now, some of the flat earth people still want to say, well, it could be flat, it's still a circle. It's the, you know what a ball is, a globe? It's a circle, and it doesn't matter where you start and where you end, you still have a circle. And God gave Isaiah the exact correct information about the shape of the earth that we live on before any satellite went up into space and took a picture of it and verified it. So here's what we're doing. We're learning now. We are learning right now in times that we live with all the scientific knowledge. We're learning now things that are in this, that had been this Bible for years. And I believe this Bible is a correct and accurate blueprint of everything in this universe. How do I know that? Because as God is creating it, God said, let there be light. God said, let there be a firmament. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And so, progressive revelation, you want to accuse me of that, accuse me of that. All I'm doing is saying, wow, look at this, and it's right here in the Bible. But this Bible is under attack again. Up above my head here, the talk show Hell Hates. And the more you listen, the more you know why. This is the talk show Hell Hates. George sent me this. It was an advertisement on Facebook regarding the Aramaic English Bible. Now, let me explain to you what the Aramaic English Bible is. The Aramaic English Bible is these people, Hebrew roots and so on, have got this theory that the New Testament was not written in Greek, that it was written in Hebrew or Aramaic. And the pagan Greeks came in, read the New Testament in Hebrew or Aramaic, didn't like what it said, and as they translated it into Greek, then they messed it all up and added in all these pagan concepts, and that if it was in the original Greek, if it was still in the original Hebrew, then Jesus would not have identified himself as the Alpha Omega. He would have been the Aleph Tav, and that the whole book of Galatians would be written completely differently, and the whole New Testament would simply say, go back and keep the Mount Sinai law if you really want to be saved. That's the gist of it. That's the end game of it. It is to take people and hook them back to the Mount Sinai covenant under the guise of this is really how Jesus would have wanted it. Now, let me tell you the biggest problem with the idea that the original New Testament was originally written in Hebrew or Aramaic or both, and that none of those original copies of the Hebrew survived. There is zero evidence of this. None whatsoever. There is not a hint or a scrap of any of the original or early copies of the New Testament that were written in Hebrew. Not one. And so these guys make this stuff up. And what it does is it violates God's blessing on his word in Psalm 12. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver trodden in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And if the New Testament, as valuable as it is, was originally written in Hebrew, then God would have preserved it. But it wasn't. So the Aramaic New Testament, or the Aramaic Bible, basically goes back and translates the Greek into Aramaic and then translate that into English. Now you got huge problems, but that's what they do. And in order to sell you on this idea, here's the advertisement. This lady is writing, somehow it showed up on this guy's Facebook or his wife's Facebook or something like that. And this is the response he gets from, I won't name who this lady is. You might take a guess at what spirit is behind her. But here's what she says. Look up the origins of the KJV. Now, just so y'all know, I've been tested. And I am KJV positive. I'm not making that up. Look up the origins of the KJV. Know your source before you put your hand in fire for it. F-O-R-E, it. She says it was translated from the Geneva, which was also translated from the Latin Vulgate. Half-truth. Half-truth is a whole lie. Let me tell you what the King James translators really did, and I'll show you why they did what they did, or as my second grade English and grammar teacher was trying to teach me, why and where and who. And nobody talks like that, but our words what and when and why and whales all have the WH in it. We're supposed to go, and no one ever does. Second Peter. Here's what the King James translators really did. In fact, it says on a lot of King James in the opening page, translated out of the original tongues. That was their first priority, was to take the original languages, the manuscripts that they had, and translate the Word of God. When they were done, each group, part of the committee, they worked in a circle. One group would have, I don't know, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. They would translate that from the Hebrew. Then they would take that once they were done and pass it on to the next group who reviewed their work while this group reviewed the work of the other group on their right in a circle. They did this for 7 years in a circle, purified seven times. So then, once they were done translating, then they took that and they laid it all out and they began to compare what they had translated with the Geneva Bible, Tyndale's Bible, Martin Luther's Bible, the old Latin, not necessarily the Latin Vulgate, but they use, and it says there on the front page, translated out of the original tongues with the former translations, diligently compared and revised. And here's why they did it. Why they did it. They did it because they knew, and I believe God put this in their heart, that there should be a consistency from language to language, from translation to translation, that if one translation says it this way and they can see the reason why they did from the original languages, then theirs should be consistent with that same idea. So what the King James translators were doing was, number one, coming up with and establishing a Greek and Hebrew translation into English. Then they went back to older English Bibles and other Bibles in other languages and compared them to make sure there was a consistency. Now, when they found words and things like that that did not match what the Hebrew and Greek had, then they went with the Hebrew and Greek. But let me show you why they did what they did. 2 Peter chapter 1, the Bible says, verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. You have to ask yourself the question, do you believe that or not? Do you believe that you have a more sure word of prophecy? Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Oh, I'm getting ready for homecoming, people. This is cool. Anyway, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. I can't wait for homecoming. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture, and the word prophecy simply means a proclamation. God told Ezekiel, son of man, prophesy and say unto them. That's what a prophecy is. It's a proclamation. It's proclaiming what God said. No prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Look up the word interpretation in the King James Bible, then look it up in a Webster's dictionary, then ask yourself a question. If I were to go to, Kenya, and I'm to preach out there, and the people would have a hard time understanding my language, English, or maybe my accent, who is it that's standing beside me with a microphone in their hand? An interpreter. Someone who is interpreting. And you know what? I've seen this out in Kenya. When I'm talking, or when Brother Mike Hutzel's talking or whatever, and we are saying words that this interpreter is not quite understanding what the translation would be or how it would work out, there'd be some men in the congregation, usually pastors, that would help him and say, and give him the correct Swahili interpretation of what I'm saying. In other words, they don't leave it up to one man privately interpreting my words into Swahili. They work together so that all the congregation understands exactly. There is a consensus as to what I said and how that translates in Swahili. I absolutely love that, because that's the issue, private interpretation. The new translations all put out this idea that they are a unique and a fresh translation of the original Greek and Hebrews, and there's no way in the world we looked at other translations. That's their problem. Because the King James translators knew that they were handling the Word of God, and that they were forbidden by the Holy Ghost to have a private translation of the Bible. It had to be diligently compared with previous interpretations or translations. That's what they knew. And so anyway, that's the truth of the King James translation. Anyway, she says, translated from the Geneva, which is also translated from the Latin Vulgate. Latin Vulgate, written by a group chosen by Constantine to erase anything related to Judaism in the Greek. Did you see it? Did you hear it? That's their premise. Their premise is the King James says it all wrong because the King James is actually from Constantine. Bum, bum, bum. And ignorant and unlearned people would go, oh, you mean the Bible, you mean it's lying to me? Oh, no. So anyway, to erase the Jewish God and implement a mixture of paganism and Christianity to content the masses of his time to unite Rome. KJV is a scam and joke to the original teaching of Jesus, a Jew, and erase the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets, and make our Messiah into something he isn't, a God. Did you hear that? Make our Messiah into something he isn't. A God. That's the root of the Hebrew Roots movement, people. Is that they use tricky terms to make it look like that they're elevating Jesus to the status of he is one with God. But they confuse the language in such a way as they don't really believe that. They don't really believe that Jesus was God Almighty. They don't believe that. And they hate the King James Bible. Study the false prophets, 2 Peter chapter 2 and Jude. The way of truth will be evil spoken of. And that's what she's doing here. She says KJV is a scam, and it erases the original teaching of Jesus that nobody has ever anymore. That was lost to humanity, and now we have restored it. Watch out for all these restoration ministries. Jehovah's Witness did it. United Pentecostals did it. Pentecostals themselves did it. People all over the world with all this cult and that cult over here. Hebrew Roots are doing it. They're telling you that the original gospel was lost and that the church over the course of 2,000 years has steered off into paganism, and they are going to restore the real truth and the real meaning. The Mormon church believe and teach that Joseph Smith, when he came along, the real gospel had been hidden, had been buried. It wasn't in existence. Nobody then could have gotten saved. Joseph Smith then restores the original gospel, which is do works, get married in the temple and all this stuff, and then you can be a god over your own planet, which is a bunch of hooey. They're attacking, they hate the King James Bible. So what they want you to do is read a Bible that was translated from Greek into Aramaic and then translated from Aramaic into English with it, and they do it the exact way the Jehovah's Witness did. Every place in the Bible that the Jehovah's Witness did not like what it said, all they had to do was take Greek and Hebrew and change it. That's what they did in the New World Translation. That's what this Aramaic thing is. And George, I appreciate you sending me this. And there is an issue. There was an issue with the King James Pure Bible Search website. I saw some emails coming in. They said, hey, Pastor, we can't get to the website. Donna, who is the software expert, she said that there was a malfunction at SourceForge. SourceForge is, and I've used it for years, it's a repository of software of, I'm going to say it's a repository. I got to be careful not to say suppository. It's a repository of open source software. If I got that right. Anybody that uses Linux knows about SourceForge because Linux usually is open source. But anyway, that's where she's had the originals of the Pure Bible Search software stored. And if you downloaded it, it came from SourceForge. It's because King James Pure Bible Search software is open source. And that's the way I wanted it. And when Donna first got in contact with me, I said, Donna, I want it to be free, not just free to give away, but free. I want it open source. I want the GNU public license attributed to it, which means anybody in the world can take that software. They can actually rewrite the code if they want. They can tweak it to their own ways or needs or whatever if they know code. But anyway, their website was down. They had a data storage failure, a server malfunction, and so on. She said to find out that there was substantial evidence showing that it was an equipment failure, but there was a lot of hacking going on around the world. And it may be that SourceForge was hacked. Was it because of our software? I don't know. But I can tell you that let me tell you what that software represents. That software is a free copy of the King James Bible. That's what it is. And we can, in this world, distribute Bibles literally all over the world, free of charge. without having them printed. People can just download the software, put it in their desktop, their Linux, their Mac, their Windows. It'll work on some Windows tablets that we're finding out. And Donna is going to try to enhance the software itself so that it can work better in a Windows tablet type device. I have it in, I have a Lenovo. It's a half laptop, half tablet, and it works in there. But what that software is a free copy of the King James Bible that can be distributed literally all over the world. And from some of the counts that we have seen, it is being downloaded from places all over the world, and we rejoice in that. And I did not even think of that aspect of it when I wanted that. What I wanted was software that did the accurate counting of things in the King James Bible, like I had seen in an earlier version of QuickVerse. And Donna has surpassed that and done things with it I never thought of, and she's done a tremendous job. But she can't work on the upgrades to the software until all this stuff with SourceForge gets fixed. So be praying that what it is they have the Word of God has been, what was it Paul said? There's a roadblock. I'm not using the Bible term, but there was a roadblock and a hindrance to getting the Word of God out there. And so pray that that can be handled. All right. You know what? I got so many things to talk about here. I want to get to all of them. Let me deal with this since we'll be going to Kenya. I mean, right after homecoming, we're out. We're leaving. Obama is in Kenya. Hey, Kenya. Hey, all you pastors out in Kenya. Obama is coming to town. Get ready. Because the poster child of Kenya, Barack Hussein Obama, who is a Luo, that's the tribe he's from. His father was a Luo. Barack Hussein Obama is going to come to Kenya once again, and he's going to have a big sack full of American dollars. And he's going to go to your president, your prime minister. He's going to go to the MPs, members of parliament. He's going to go to everybody he can and say, I have this big sack of money of American taxpayer dollars that we borrowed from China, and I will give it to you, and all you slippery, slimy politicians can put your hand into it and take money home instead of giving it for the benefit of the people. I'm going to give you this big sack of money if you start aborting babies in your country and you remove the laws that prohibit sodomite activity in the nation of Kenya. Watch out. Barack Hussein Obama is a devil. He is a deceiver. He is a tempter. And he hates most of America. And I'm going to show you that here in a little bit. Here's a Kenyan pastor. And I love this. President Barack Obama heads to Kenya on Thursday for a global economic summit. It will be Obama's first visit as president to his father's homeland. While some hope the trip will bring closer ties between their two countries, there's one subject many Kenyans don't want the president to talk about: gay rights and same-sex marriage. The streets are already buzzing in anticipation of his arrival, with polls showing Obama enjoys widespread popularity among Kenyans until he opens his mouth. I think this is a guy who really appreciates his roots, said one resident of the capital city. I mean, after all, he was born in Kenya, was he not? 700 Kenyan evangelical pastors have written an open letter asking the president not to come to their country and talk about the gay agenda. Mark Kariuki is the key architect of that letter. He leads an alliance representing 38,000 churches and 10 million Kenyan Christians. Kenya is, for all intents and purposes, a Christian nation. It is. No doubt about it. We do not, here's what Kariuki said. We do not want him to come and talk on homosexuality in Kenya or push us to accepting that which is against our faith and culture, he said. Kariuki welcomes the president's visit, but he says leave the gay talk in America. Let him talk about development. Let him talk about cooperation. Let him talk about the longtime relationship Kenya has had with America. But about our beliefs and culture, keep off. That's what he said. Obama has used previous trips to Africa to urge governments to respect gay rights. Kariuki said the open letter is a warning to the president. The family is the strength of a nation, he says. If the family is destroyed, then the nation is destroyed. Hey, we need some pastors in America that'll stand up and say that. Can I hear somebody say amen? He said the family is the strength of a nation. We do not want to open doors for our nation to be destroyed. Listen to this man. He's speaking the truth. Kenya, God bless you. You keep standing on the word of God. You keep standing on how God designed nature. And don't let Barack Hussein come over there with a big sack of money. Don't, Kenya, remember the story of Jezebel and Naboth's vineyard? Do you know what your country is? It's your vineyard. God gave you that land. I've seen it. That land in many places is rich, good, growing land. God gave you a beautiful nation. God gave you Bibles to preach out of. God gave you His Son, Jesus Christ. He died for you people out there. God has been good to you. That is your vineyard, people and pastors of Kenya. Your nation is your vineyard. Don't sell your vineyard to Barack Hussein Obama. Don't do it. All of you listening, you pray. You pray for those pastors out there. You pray for those members of parliament. And listen, Kenya is just like America. Politicians have got their hand in money all over the place. But I like the fact that a large portion, a majority of Kenyan politicians are totally against the sodomite agenda, the abortion agenda. And I support you people. I pray for you. Stand strong. Don't sell your vineyard. This happened. Tragedy. Tragic, tragic, tragic thing. You heard of the shooting in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Marines and sailors risked their lives for one another in Chattanooga last week trying to distract the gunman who assaulted a naval center, helping people scale a fence for safety and returning fire at the attacker, law enforcement officials said Woden's Day. Some of the five servicemen who were fatally wounded effectively sacrificed themselves during the assault on Thursday, diverting the gunman from a larger group of potential victims, according to a law enforcement official briefed on the investigation into the killings. We are at war. And I salute and applaud all of those military men at that Naval Recruiting Center who fought for their country in their country. A Muslim radical, no doubt, has links to ISIS, no doubt, was radicalized somehow, some way. No doubt in my mind that he thinks he's doing Allah a favor. No doubt in my mind whatsoever that ISIS calls on individuals in America and in England and in countries around the world to stand up and martyr themselves, by shooting or blowing bombs up or whatever it is. And this man listened to the call and he went forward to go and sacrifice himself for Allah so that he could find out that there are no 72 virgins. There is no couch. There is no paradise waiting for him. In hell, he lift up his eyes being in torments. Can I get an amen out of God's people? And I applaud these brave soldiers. Who said the Navy guys don't know how to fight? I applaud these Marines who gave their lives on the battleground of America. They need to build a monument to these men. Because I absolutely believe, and I think you know it, that's the first of many battles that we are going to have to fight. And by the way, did you see this naval recruiting center, I believe, was in what they call a strip mall. My wife hates that term. I hate that term. Why? Well, it makes it sound like there's a strippers club there. Well, no, it's a strip of stores. Was in an area referred to as a no-gun zone. They don't want anybody who has a license to carry a concealed weapon, somebody who has been trained at firing that weapon, someone whose only intention with that weapon is to defend himself or other people from dangerous people who brought a gun into the place against their permission. They don't want anybody like that in there. They only want people who illegally will bring a gun into that area. That's all that they want. They don't want people who have been licensed, who have been verified, who have been trained to shoot a weapon in case someone poses a danger or a threat to the people in that area. They don't want them there. They only want the illegal gun owners in that mall. That's what they're saying. Whenever you see a sign somewhere that says, no guns, no weapons of any kind, this is a gun-free zone. Whenever you see that sign, you're looking at, they're telling the world, come here, shoot everybody up, you'll get away with it. It's absolutely ridiculous. You saw the people standing out in front of military recruiting centers all over the nation, standing out there with their AK-47s. And their semi-automatic pistols and their rifles and their shotguns, saying we'll defend you, we'll protect you. Carry on your business. You don't have to be afraid now. Here's what I think. I've thought this for a long time. I don't think we need a Homeland Security Department. I don't think we need it. I really don't. I think that's made up. I think it's just another government reach into the liberties of Americans, and it kind of sends the message to Americans, you don't have to defend yourself. We're the government. We'll do it for you. That's not America, in my opinion. That's not the real America. The real America, real Americans say, we don't need you to defend us. We can defend ourselves. We can do it very well. In fact, we can do it better than you. Because we don't have a politician standing over our backs telling us what we can and cannot do. We're Americans. This is our land. This is our vineyard. And if somebody wants to start something in our backyard, we're going to finish it. Live free or die is our motto. I still believe in that. What else is going on? Scientists link up monkey and rat brains in world-first experiment. In a provocative study reminiscent of the hive mind network of Star Trek's Borg village. If you've never seen the Borg, this is the Star Trek Next Generation. The Borg are a group of beings. The Borg mothership goes from planet to planet finding sentient creatures, creatures who can think rationally and make decisions. And then it goes and invades them, starts a war, brings in the people, and puts them into the collective. And all of these Borg people are half human or half whatever race they were in the Star Trek realm. They are half humanoid, and they are half machine. And they get fitted with all of these technological devices like weapons and drills and force fields and bionic eyeballs and stuff like that. But they lose their individuality. Now they're being part of the hive collective. Let me tell you something. Socialist in American government, communist in American government, most liberal Democrats, some Republicans, have a hive mentality that says everybody must be equal from race to gender to economics. Everybody in America must be equal. America will not be right until the rich people give all of their money away and the poor people are elevated so that everybody makes the exact same amount of money, no matter what they do or how much they do. And so, and communism just destroyed the spirit of Russia. It absolutely destroyed it. Because communism in Russia, you remember Olga Korbut and Nadia Comaneci? You remember Nadia Comaneci got these perfect 10s in the 76 Olympic Games? I was in love with her because we were the same age. She was 10 years old. I was 10 years old. I was just in love with Nadia Comaneci, man. I'm telling you. But the thing is, the Russian government took these kids literally out of the cradle and developed them for their purposes and their needs. And that's what's going on in America. The government of the United States of America is reaching into cradles of America and slapping kids into this program and this program based on what the government thinks that they're going to be adept at. And that's the hive collective. Stay away from the hive collective in government. Stay away from the hive collective in church. Your quote unquote community churches. One of my good friends, Pastor John Uter, good, godly man, he started a church in Oakland, Missouri called Oakland Community Church. In his case, the community refers to the community that he lives in, Oakland, which is right outside of Lebanon, Missouri. And that's the way that the name used to be applied. This was, you know, such and such community church, and it was basically because that's the community they were in, the city they were in. But the new community churches, it used to be First Baptist, it used to be First Nazarene, it used to be Grace Baptist or Grace Nazarene or Grace Methodist Church or whatever. Now it's New Life Community Church or it's New Paradigm Shift Community Church. But communitarianism is basically communism on steroids. Communitarianism in these community churches is none of us should be saved if all of us can't be saved. And communitarianism inside of these community churches, it takes people who have a high degree of respect and love and admiration for every word of God being pure, and it attempts to bring them down to the level whereby lost people are brought up to the same level, and now there is a new consensus as to who God is, what he does, how he saves, and what he said. Because that's the point of your small group teachings. This goes back to the 70s. The idea was in a small group that you had people who knew the Bible and would have stood for the Bible, but their life coach, their mentor, their group facilitator would not allow them to display their depth of knowledge from the Bible because that might make the lost people feel bad and not want to come back. So we're going to give the lost people just as much voice as the church people who've read the Bible all their lives. And what we're going to do is we're going to bring these people down and bring these people up and build a consensus. And now we have a nice little community where everybody believes and says the same thing. We're totally unified. This has been going on in the public schools for years. The smart kids, the ones who studied, the ones who did their homework, the ones who grasped things easily and climbed the ladder of education very rapidly, very quickly, these ones are being held back while they bring in those who have special needs into the mainstream. And the idea is that none of us can be smarter than the other. We must all be the same. Communitarianism. That's, and it's unbiblical. Totally read Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Five of them were wise, five of them were foolish and lazy. And while the five wise ones had plenty of oil, because they worked and they earned it and they had it, they read their Bible, they studied the Word of God, they were ready, they were prepared at all times. They were instant, in season and out of season. And here's the lazy ones who, when they hear the call, they jump up, and now all of a sudden they want oil. And they go to the five that had the oils. Give us your oil. And the five said, no! We're not giving you our oil. If we gave you our oil, we wouldn't have enough. And socialists and communitarianists and community people and communists and everybody else, what they want is they want these people who have done nothing to have the oil that the other people have. So that everybody misses out on the bridegroom when he comes. So now we're working on a way to link brains. And remember, e pluribus unum, out of many, the one. And we are rapidly, technologically, working on building a race of humans on this planet that will never think by themselves. They will only think as the collective thinks. And that's what this connecting the brains is all about. They connected a monkey brain and a rat brain together. And they were reading the data printouts of what was going on, the information being transferred by the monkey and the rat. And what the data printout said was banana, cheese, banana, cheese, banana, cheese, banana, cheese. Here's one. If we by the way, all of these articles, plus some that I'm going, I don't have time for that. All of these articles can be found Facebook.com/Pastor Mike Online. Also, if you see any hexagrams or hexagons or packaging or anything like that with double sixes, triple sixes, or whatever, send it to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com, and we'll put it on 666alert.net. We have over 300 examples of packaging where they're using triple hexagons. Hexagon is six-sided figure, 666. It's everywhere, people. I'm still seeing them, taking pictures. Other people are taking pictures. Send it to PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. My daughter Courtney is now sort of running that. I add some stuff every now and then, but she's looking into that. So send the stuff here. If we cloned early humans, should we put them in a zoo or a school? Let's say someone successfully cloned human ancestors. Then what? Now, let me just stop right here. Let me just say this. Human ancestors are humans, right? I mean, isn't that what the Bible says? Human ancestors are humans. Well, you know, what about the Neanderthal monkey man and the Cro-Magnon monkey man and all the other monkey men? They were monkeys. That's what they were. They were monkeys. These were not humans. These were not early humans. These were not the ones that the humans came from. They are monkeys. They were gorillas. They were apes. That's what they were. They're talking about, and I'm going to kind of bypass most of this. The gist of this is, let's go find some DNA from the ancient past. And let's see if we can't, here we go, think about it now. Let's see if we can't resurrect a beast. Dun, 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 right? Am I right? Am I right? Am I right? Let's see if we can't resurrect a beast. Let's go get some ancient DNA. Because you know what they're considering. They're hoping that they can find early primate, Neanderthal, Cro-Magnon, or whatever, they're hoping they can find one of these early representatives of, they say, the human race, and they hope they can extract their DNA, find it intact, which I think they very well could, because after all, it's not 100 million years old. It's not even a million years old. At best, it's only 6,000 years old, or maybe even 5,000 years old. But it's not a million years. It's not 100,000 years old. If they find intact DNA from Neanderthals, man, they will do everything in their power to recreate this monkey species. I assure it, it's too tempting not to. You're never going to have a group of scientists, upon discovering intact Neanderthal monkey DNA, you're never going to have scientists say, wow, we find it. Let's put a cork on it and put it in a freezer and we'll just keep it for thousands of years and never touch it again. It's never going to happen. They're going to open up that can of worms like you wouldn't believe. They will try everything in their power to recreate, reanimate, resurrect this dead beast back to life again. Revelation 13, the beast in one of his heads has a deadly wound, and he died. But then the deadly wound was healed. And then it says in Revelation 17, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and yet is. And here again. This is one of those things where if we were just to limit ourselves as far as Bible students, as far as those who have a desire to know more of the Word of God and understand it better, if we, as this pastor said, who accused me of believing in progressive revelation like the Jehovah's Witness, why should we limit our understanding of the Scriptures to only what was discovered about it from, let's say, 1900 and before? Why should we? Why should we limit our understanding of God's Word, and especially the prophetic Word of God? Why should we limit our understanding of it to only what Jack Van Impe Clarence Larkin and others, why should we limit ourselves only to what they said and how they interpreted it? Why should we do that? The Bible doesn't tell us to. The Bible is, get ready for this one, it is a book of present truth. It was true when Moses wrote it. It was true when, and who was the scribe? Ezra, the faithful scribe, preserved it. It was true when David wrote it, Solomon wrote it, Isaiah, Malachi. It was true when Matthew wrote his gospel. It was true when Paul wrote his doctrines. It was true when John wrote the book of Revelation. And it's true now. It is and has been and always shall be a book of present truth. And why should we, after learning what it is that we're learning right now, why should we limit ourselves only to what was discovered from, like, say, I don't know, 1970 and then before that? Why should we do that? I don't think we should. I think we learn what's going on in this world and then go to the Bible and say, looky there, it's been there all this time. And now we are seeing how this thing is going to come to pass. I mean, seriously. Revived Roman Empire? Really? The Roman Empire is going to rise back up and take over Europe? And that's the beast? That's it? That's all there is to it? I don't think so. No way, no how. Let's see here. Here we go. This is what I tweeted. Now we get to the topic du jour, which is the topic of the day. There was a verse that I saw. When did I see this? July 20th. What is today? This is when I made the note. 10:47 a.m. That's pretty cool. It was earlier this week. There is a verse that I came across in the scriptures, and it hit me of what is going on as far as races in this nation and around the world. For those of you who live outside of the, as Jimmy Swaggart used to say, the new United States of America, we are having a problem now, and it's a rising and growing problem, and it's a problem that we have not had since, I would say, the early 60s in this nation. America was making some pretty good steps toward everybody getting along with one another. Everybody from different racial groups and different ethnic backgrounds, different food that people like, and so on. We were making some pretty good progress. And I think there is a core of America, black and white and Latino, that still does pretty good. There was a video I saw. Someone posted it on Facebook. And it was one of these, I can't remember, the Univision. Univision is a Latino Spanish-speaking cable network. It's broadcast all over the country. They broadcast primarily in Espanol, and it's for the target audience is Mexican or Puerto Ricans or whoever speaks Spanish and lives in America. They sent a reporter out to, I don't know if it was a KKK rally or something like that, and here was a white guy and a black guy standing together. And this reporter had an agenda, and it was to go and make everybody that was white and Caucasian into a racist. And she stuck the microphone in front of this white guy and said, "Are you a racist?" And he said, "What kind of question is that? What are you, a racist? You think that because I'm white, I have to be a racist because I'm white?" And he had a friend next to him that was black. And he was going, "What is your deal, woman? How dare you come up to people and just ask them or assume that they are a racist? That in itself makes you a racist. All you're trying to do is stir up trouble. That's all you want to do. And she said to the white guy, "Do you love blacks?" He said, "Of course I do. This is my best friend right here. This is my peep. This is my pal, man. This is my boy from the hood." And they said, "Do you like Latinos?" He said, "Yes, I do. The ones that come here legally." And she didn't have anything to say. But she was sent out there with a story, agenda, and I guarantee you the editors are going to take that tape and they're going to edit out certain things to make this guy look like he's a racist, admitting to it. That's what they do. Because the agenda is not to bring everybody together. That's not what they want. They want further division. Think about it. There are people whose sole source of income and sole source of employment in America is to do nothing but make people of their race into victims of white Caucasians in this country. Jesse Jackson is one of them. Al Sharptongue is another. And I said something about Jesse Jackson and Al Sharptongue several years ago. And there was a woman who was donating to our ministry. Pretty good chunk of change every month. And she didn't like what I said. What I said was accurate. And she wanted me to issue an apology online for what I said. And she reminded me that she donated to our ministry. And I wrote her back and I said, no, ma'am, what I stand by what I said. And you can't wave a dollar bill in front of me and make me chase it. I won't do it. She quit donating. I don't care. But there are people in this country who saw that racial acceptance was gaining ground in this nation, and they could never have that. Why? Because they get too much power and too much money and too much political clout and pressure from the races hating one another. Proven fact that George Soros hired people to go to Ferguson, Missouri, and start trouble after the Mike Brown shooting. Proven fact. Here's Al Sharpton coming to Ferguson, Missouri. Why? For what reason? What reason is it to say, listen, I know everybody's up in arms emotionally. I know this is a hot topic here, but why don't we just settle down? Why don't we pray? After all, he's a minister, right? Why don't we pray for one another? Let me give you some scriptures that might help. Why don't we, as a people, try to get along with our white brethren, our Latino brethren, and pray for them? That's what ministers do. That's not what he did. He went over there and he stirred up the pot. He stirred it up. He wants the blacks to think that all white people are racist, and there are whites in white communities that hate other races. And then you have the Latinos, and the Latinos, it's all part of the pile of racial. Again, they're not bringing everybody together. They're further segregating along racial lines in this nation. You talk to any prison guard in the United States of America and ask him how do they get along in prison, and they'll tell you they don't. When you go to any kind of federal prison in this nation, if you're white, you better stick to the white guys. If you're black, you better stick to the black guys. If you're Latino, you better go with the Latinos, because they're all in gangs and they hate one another. And if you decide that you're going to be neutral, you'll be killed. You'll be dead. Those of you who were praying for Kent Hovind, I don't know what conditions he had. I don't know what it, but God protected that man. And I'm glad that he's out. I won't say any more about him. But anyway, the idea is that there are people in powerful positions who are feverishly trying to make sure that the racial divide in this nation is worse than it ever has been. So here is an article from the cityjournal.org. Earlier, this is all on the Pastor Mike Online Facebook page. Earlier this year, the University of California's president, Janet Napolitano, used to be head of the Homeland Insecurity Department, asked all deans and department chairs in the university's 10 campuses to undergo training in overcoming, quote, their implicit biases. Janet Napolitano already assumed that if they were white and they worked at this university, that they were racist. Already has determined that if they were white and they worked at this university, then it was obvious that they were biased and they were racist. So anyway, the department heads also needed training, according to the UC president, in how to avoid committing, here's a new word for you, microaggressions. Micro meaning small, minuscule, aggressions. Here's how they define it. Those acts of alleged racism that are invisible to the naked eye. You know what that means then? It means that they are made up in the brain. That's what it means. Thought. Here we go now with thought police. And remember, it's all about making us part of the collective, part of the community, where everybody is equal to everybody else. No matter what. If you're smart, you have an IQ of 140, 150, you cannot act smart. You must be on the same level as everybody else. If you happen to be good at business or whatever, whatever kind of business it is, and you make a big pile of money in it, if you're good at it, that's not fair to the people whose backs you walked on in order to get where you are. So we're going to take away practically all of your money, and we're going to disperse it out to people who have done nothing, because everybody has to be equal. And that's what this is about. Now listen to this. Here's what microaggressions are. Those acts of alleged racism that are invisible to the naked eye. A more insulting and mindless exercise would be hard to imagine, but Napolitano's seminar possesses a larger significance. It demolishes any remaining hope that college administrators possess a firmer grip on reality than the narcissistic students over whom they preside. Let me see if there's, I'm going to kind of scan this article here, see if I can, if it can be further identified. The seminar presumes that UFC faculty are so bigoted that they will refuse to hire most qualified candidate for a professorship if that candidate happens to be a female or an underrepresented minority, i.e. black or Hispanic. Attendees at the seminar were subjected to, quote, an interactive theater scenario called Ready to Vote that showed white male computer science professors on a fictional hiring committee belittling females and failing to, quote, value diversity. The author of the scenario, professor of performance studies and ethnic studies at the University of California, seems never to have attended a faculty hiring committee in her life, nor would it seem has Janet Napolitano. How otherwise could they not know that every faculty search in the sciences, far from shunning females and UARMs, which is unrepresented minorities, is a desperate exercise in tracking down even remotely qualified female and non-Asian minority candidates who haven't already been snapped up by more well-endowed competitors. Let's see here. Let me see if there's examples here. Okay. Let's see here. How to commit microaggressions. If you utter such hurtful words as, I believe the most, now listen, here is their example. It's Janet Napolitano's example of a microaggression. If the hiring committee says, I believe the most qualified person should get the job, that is a microaggression. It's not visible to the naked eye. And it proves that you are a racist because you think that the most qualified person should get the job. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If I was black or Latino or Bosnian in this nation, I would be offended at Janet Napolitano for thinking that because I'm black, I cannot be as qualified or as smart or as intelligent or as industrious as a white person, and I need government benefits to help me out because I will never be as smart as white people. If I was black, I would be ticked at Janet Napolitano and these others for creating this nonsense. Absolutely ridiculous. And here's another one. These are microaggressions. Or if you say, America is the land of opportunity. If you say that, it is obvious that you are guilty of racial aggression and slurring those of minority groups or misunderstood or misrepresented people in this nation. You're obviously a racist if you say America is a land of opportunity. How dare you? How dare you be so bold and white and hateful as to say something like that? Someone who has been through the Fostering Inclusive Excellence seminar may call you out for giving voice to such ideas. Why exactly saying that to the most qualified person should get the job is a microaggression is a puzzle. Either such a statement is regarded simply as code for alleged anti-black sentiment, or the diversocrats, that's a good word, are secretly aware that meritocracy is incompatible with diversity. You don't understand what meritocracy is? It is awarding benefits based upon performance. You worked at a job. You agreed. Now, here's where we're going to bring some Bible in. Get ready. Get ready to not like what I'm about to say. You agreed to work for $12.50 an hour. And I'm not even identifying if you are black or white, Latino, male or female, tall or short, skinny or heavy. Not even saying that. You agreed to work and start work at $12.50 an hour. Your boss picks somebody out of the group and elevates them, gives them a different job, a different responsibility, a responsibility that pays $15.50 an hour, $3 more than what you're making an hour. Your assumption is that that person, if that person gets a raise, then we should all get the raise. That's what communitarianism is. That's diversity. That's what that's all about. That if you're going to elevate someone to a higher status and give them more money, then you have to give everybody the same amount of money. For what? Well, they're black. They're Latino. They're women. They do this. They have this handicap. They can't do this. That's the kind of diversity that is being forced down the throats of the American citizen. And it's biblically wrong. And it's immoral. And it goes against the very grain of human effort. It's like the little leagues, baseball, soccer, football, you name it, where they put them in pads and helmets, give them a ball to kick around the field, don't keep score, and everybody gets a trophy at the end of the game, including the ones who stood on the sideline and did nothing. And Caleb, I love football, American football. I don't care much for soccer. Caleb plays football every year. They keep score. They know at the end of the game who won and who lost the game. I believe in that. Listen, it was several times in my life where I realized I was a complete and utter failure in several areas of my life that brought me to a place that said, I want something better. And I'll do whatever it takes to get it. God, I want you to bless it. I preached a message, I don't even know if I still have it, called When God Destroyed My Closet. And there was a time in my life when, I mean, it was a mess. And I don't want to get into the whole thing, but the Holy Ghost said, Mike, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to clean up the mess. And then what? I'm going to build my life stronger and better than it ever was. And the Holy Ghost says, go for it, man. Does that work salvation? No. But what it is, it's put into us. Paul talked about it, finishing the race. Talk about we wrestle. Why are we wrestling these devils if not to win? And this kind of nonsense is being thrown at, and I guarantee it's coming into the elementary schools. So I read that, and then I read this article, this one. Folks, we have the makings of a King George in America once again. You want to know what that means? In 1776, the leader of the colonies of America was King George of England. That king, who should have protected his subjects in the colonies of America, began to actively work against his own people in the colonies. He began to tax them heavily, but he refused to give them representation. so that their needs and their concerns could be addressed. They could address their grievances to an authority over the colonies, and those grievances be listened to and acted upon. He quit. He refused to do it. Then he hired the Hessians, German paramilitary soldiers, soldiers of fortune, we call them, hired thugs to come over here to shoot and murder colonials, colonists, and King George refused to offer them protection. When that happens, see, authority is always protection in the Bible. The two work hand in hand, always. And when you abdicate your protection, you are abdicating your authority. And the colonists realized this. In 1776, they wrote the Declaration of Independence. They said, King George, we tried several times to work with you. You refuse. We have no choice. We have no choice. We declare ourselves to be independent, and the war was on. We have the makings of a King George right now in this nation. His name is Barack Hussein. Barack Obama. It's been discovered that he is and has been collecting data, secret information, cell phone calls, text messages, emails, browser history, location information, hiring information, bank records, shows watched on television, things liked on Facebook, pictures posted on Facebook, comments made in social media, collecting them not on Syrian ISIS members, not on Al-Qaeda members, Not on the Russian government people, but he's been collecting this information on the people of the United States of America, the banks, corporations, real estate companies, you name it, private citizens. He's been collecting this information on them. For what reason? To create a race database. The use of this database is for the explicit, what's the word I'm looking for here? The sole purpose of this database is so that the president and his minions could locate and target individuals, companies, banks, lending houses, real estate companies, McDonald's restaurants, or whatever it is. He could identify and then target them as being racists. Remember, we hired to be the president of the United States a community organizer. You know what that job in Chicago, you know what that job entails? It entails going house to house, street to street, signing people up to vote, stirring them up against the power of whitey and dividing black neighborhoods and getting them to hate whitey for what Obama says whitey's doing to them. And the fact that they live in the projects, and the fact that they live in poverty, and the fact that they don't have what white Americans have is not their fault. It's white America's fault. That's why they don't have anything. So he's building a database, collecting, this is from a New York Post article, collecting personal data for a secret race database reveals that the Obama administration is prying into our most personal information for the purpose of racial and economic justice. Obama's racial bean counters are furiously mining data on their health, home loans, credit cards, places of worship, neighborhoods, even how their kids are disciplined in school, all to document the inequalities that he says exists between minorities and whites. At the heart of this vast data mining and analysis by Obama and company is the program run by the Department of Housing and Urban Development that critics fear will provide the justification for federal bureaucrats to manipulate the socioeconomic mix of virtually any neighborhood in any part of the country, urban or suburban. This ominous HUD program is known as Affirmatively Furthering Fair Housing. Critics warn that it could theoretically be used to declare that based on numbers alone, a community is unfairly segregated simply because of its racial mix, not because of any discrimination that may have occurred or prejudice that might have affected who lives there. In other words, government could order that subsidized, which means government paid for, low-income housing be installed in an upscale community where minority families on the lower end of the economic ladder are not fairly represented. Remember what I said, what communitarianism is. If there is a rich white neighborhood, then Obama's database is going to kick out a little printout card that says we need to build low-income apartment building housing in that neighborhood and force minorities to live there so that every neighborhood could be racially integrated whether or not they wanted it or not. That's what he's doing. Target, we already know that people have been targeted. Individuals have been targeted. Corporations and entities and groups in this nation have been targeted by the Internal Revenue Services because they were conservative, because they spoke out against liberal causes in this nation, and the IRS, somebody made a phone call to the IRS, gave them a list of people, and they said, go after these people. Shake them up a little bit. Let them know that we're watching them, we're listening to them, we know what they're up to, we don't like it, and we're gonna come after you, and we're gonna freeze your bank account, we're gonna put your house up for sale, we're gonna take away everything you've got because of what you believe in. Now folks, there's another war coming. It's already been started. There's a war coming, and then I have this article here, Racist Pro-Nazi Roots of Planned Parenthood Revealed. Planned Parenthood selling baby organs. That makes me mad. I am extremely angry over Planned Parenthood, over liberal Democrats in Washington, D.C., and the state of Missouri. Jay Nixon, the governor, is one of them. Jefferson County politics, Missouri politics, Washington, D.C. politics, anybody, Republican or Democrat, who voted to fund Planned Parenthood is, in my eyes, a murderer. They strengthened the hands of the evildoers, the Bible says. Planned Parenthood receives hundreds of millions of dollars. This article says nearly $500 million. So that's $500 million a year in government borrowed money from China dollars. And Planned Parenthood does not serve any government function. I mean, we're not talking about they manage the state parks of America. Planned Parenthood does not build roads and highways in America. Planned Parenthood does not, what else would the government do for us? Planned Parenthood does not train men and women to go fight ISIS terrorist groups. Planned Parenthood does literally nothing that benefits the overall people of the United States of America. And yet they get $500 million a year in borrowed government money to perform abortions. Margaret Sanger, and I have this article posted at facebook.com/PastorMikeOnline. You got to read this thing. Educate yourself on who started Planned Parenthood, Margaret Sanger. She started it for one reason and one reason only. She hated blacks. She hated Latinos. She hated anybody who was not white, Caucasian, Anglo, Saxon derivation, European derivation. She hated them. She thought that they were a downgrade to her race. And so she started Planned Parenthood because she felt like these non-white people were breeding way too quickly. So she started Planned Parenthood in order to kill their babies. She's a racist. I get it. She's a racist. She's a eugenicist. A eugenicist says that there is a superior race on the planet and every other race is like a mongrel race and they all deserve to die. Or if they want to live, then they can serve us white people. That's what a eugenicist is. Hitler was one. Learn what Planned Parenthood was all about. They get $500 million from the federal government, serve no function benefiting the people of the United States of America. They then kill and murder into the millions. Babies, innocent children, are murdered in cold, calculated blood. Then Planned Parenthood takes their intact vital organs, the brains of babies, the hearts and livers and kidneys of babies, and sells them to companies who use the stem cells or whatever it is, the material for their research. You people sicken me. Makes me angry. Not only the politicians who stand up for Planned Parenthood, the weak, supposedly conservative Republican politicians who voted on a bill that funded Planned Parenthood in order to get some political clout somewhere, caved in. You were elected as a conservative Republican to go to Congress and not vote on that stuff, but you did anyway. And then the people that voted these people in, murderers, your hands are dirty. Yeah, well, I don't know about all that stuff, but the Democrats, they're always for the working man. I'm a working man, and I gotta have $45 an hour for I can't make it on anything less. And that Democrat there, he's with our union, told us to vote on that guy because he's for the working man. You sold your soul. Planned Parenthood, cutting up little babies, selling the parts. And you saw the video. A woman sitting there, representative of Planned Parenthood. This was an undercover video that a group that is anti-abortion, they knew what was going on. And so they secretly videotaped one of the representatives from Planned Parenthood sitting there eating a salad, sipping on a Chardonnay, while she nonchalantly, without any feeling or emotion whatsoever other than lining her own pocket, talks about taking the brains and the livers and the hearts and the and other vital organs from these babies and how they have to do the abortions a certain way so as not to damage the goods. The Bible's right. The King James Bible is right when it says the love of money is the root of all evil. And evil is, in this country, people murdering innocent babies simply because they don't want the inconvenience of having a baby following them around, ruining their party lifestyle. Or their social class wouldn't approve of where the baby came from. So let's kill it because it's inconvenient. And then they talk about how she admitted partial birth abortions. She admitted it. Said we have to do it that way to keep the brain intact because that brain, that's $500 right there. You know, we make a pretty good chunk of change out of that. Now, here's the verse And I absolutely think this is what's going on. This Bible's right. But let me just throw this in here and take your Bible, turn to the book of Judges, or pull up the Pure Bible Search software, book of Judges, chapter 9. This, I thought, it's funny, but then away, and it's sad. Here's an article, just very quickly. Ashley Madison, you know what that is? That's a website. They specialize in hooking up married people to have an affair. They advertise that. It's not some secret backroom thing where you don't know what it is. That's what they do. They hook married people up to be adulterous. So we literally live in an adulterous world. This is an adulterous generation right here. And supposedly you could go on this website, and I don't know how it works. I don't know how they get their money. But you go on this website and create this profile and put your stuff out there, and whatever whore is out there that wants to sleep with you, you two can hook up. Hopefully, nobody listening to me did that. Because if you did, there's a verse in the Bible that says, be sure your sin will find you out. In fact, it's pretty rhythmic, isn't it? Be sure your sin will find you out. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's very easy to memorize. God designed it that way. Because what happened is hackers hacked into the Ashley Madison database and stole the information of 37 million adulterers in this nation. 37 million. Now, I don't know how many total has signed up with this adultery website, but 37 million is a staggering amount, considering that our nation consists of 300 or so million people, many of which are beyond the age of having an affair or not attained to the age of having an affair. It would be interesting to see how many adult Americans, let's say between the ages of, 20 years old up to 50, 60 years old. Be interesting to see how many American citizens there were in that age group. 37 million adulterers. The group hacked their database and stole the information of 37 million adulterers, and they are going to release it. And if your name is in here, in this database, you got some repenting to do. Be sure your sin. Now, let me tell you something. Jesus gave us the formula for dealing with sins inside the church. And there are sins in the church. And there will continue to be. There always has been, by the way. And there always will be until the Lord takes us home. And he gave us the formula for dealing with it. One person, go to them privately. It's not about exposing everybody. I have had my fill of righteously indignant fundamentalist preachers wanting to expose everybody. Had my fill of it. It's sickening. It violates the very nature of Christianity. Jesus said, one person, go to them alone, with the hope that those people can be restored. And if that doesn't work, take a second witness with the hope that they can be restored. If that doesn't happen, then you bring it before the church in hopes that they would repent and be restored. I got something on repentance here in a little bit. If that doesn't work, you put them out. And then Jesus said, whatsoever sins ye remit are remitted in heaven, whatsoever sins, I can't remember how it's worded, but God honors that. It's what he's, I think that's what he's saying. God honors that. When, if the church puts them out because they won't repent, put them out, I think God honors that. I think that is a person who has decided that they can do wrong and nobody can tell them not to. That doesn't make a very good candidate for Bible Christianity. So anyway, here's what I'm going to say. Right now, the Holy Ghost is going to, the Holy Ghost is going to come to you and sit down with you and have a talk about what you've been doing. And if you're God's people, the Holy Ghost has had that talk with you before. Amen. And God comes to you, Jesus himself, Jesus will come to you. The Word of God will come to you and say, let's deal with your sin. Why don't you repent? Why don't you confess what you did? Because I already know what you did. Why don't you repent and confess? And if you do that, God will bless you. He absolutely will. And then it'll be, that's it. As far as God's concerned, it's over with. But if not, God's going to bring somebody else in on the scene. Just be sure your sin will find you out, all right? Here's the verse. Judges chapter 9. We already know Matthew 24. Jesus prophesied nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. We already know that. But I don't know how I landed on this verse. I don't know what I was studying, and I went, oh, wow. And I saved it in a note. And I put my, I have an Evernote account. I love Evernotes because it, all this information you guys send me an email, if I don't use it right then, it goes into my Evernotes and I can just, it's a database. I can just search everything you guys send to me. So don't worry about sending stuff to me. Just don't demand that I write you back every time you do. All right. But I use the information. A lot of this that I've talked about today, stuff that people sent to me. And some of it I've saved in my Evernotes. And here's the verse, Judges chapter 9, verse 23. Now here is, I want you to think about it. Al Sharpton and Jesse Jackson are, what's the word that some used? Poverty pimps. They are all about making money and pimping black people to make money for themselves, so they can go around and have affairs and pay off the women they have affairs with, all right? Jesse Jackson's done that. I think Al Sharpton's been caught with it. There's a report that Martin Luther King used to have the pretty girls. Anyway, so we know that they are working on racial division, not segregation, racial division. Getting blacks to hate whites to hate blacks, Latinos to hate everybody, and everybody hating the Jews, all right? That's what they're for. There's actually a spirit behind this, if you can believe that. I do. I absolutely, when I saw this, I'm going, that makes a lot of sense. And I tweeted earlier today, you'd be shocked to find out what spirit that was, and who was responsible for it. Judges chapter 9, verse 23. Then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Look at that. God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. Here is a guy, and here is this other group of men. And God sent an evil spirit between them so that they were divisive and that they worked against one another and hated one another and were at war with each other. And there, for those of you who have fallen into the nonsense that the charismatic church and everybody else and Finis Dake has sold you this idea that God is weak and powerless and lost control of the earth when Adam gave Satan authority over everything on planet earth, that God is powerless and he can't do anything. He's tied up. He's in chains. He's in a hole. And only you with your magic words can release God so that he can fight the devil. I told you this story, but I attended a young girl's funeral. She's 12 years old, died of natural causes, died in her sleep, 12 years old. They could not find a reason why she died. She just died. Her mother was tore up. And my good friend, Pastor Jim Waymire, over here at Second Baptist Church, preached, I thought, one of the best funeral messages I ever heard preached. But before he got up, she had went to another church for a brief time. It was a charismatic church. And this charismatic guy got up, wringing his hands, crying, saying, "The devil just won a victory here. Oh, this is so terrible that God couldn't do anything about it." Boy, I was mad. This guy actually believed, because Dake told him to. He actually believed that God could not intervene in this young girl's life and death because he hadn't been released to do it. If you fell for this stuff, I feel sorry for you. This idea that devil spirits are so powerful that God wants to do something about it, but he can't because you won't release him to do it. You won't release him with your faith and your witchcraft. But God is the one who sent the evil spirit to be between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. God is the one who dispatched this evil spirit. Why? Because it fulfilled the will and the sovereignty of Almighty God. And this is not the first devil evil spirit that we have witness of in the Bible that God has control over. Remember Ahab and the prophets who prophesied to Ahab, made the horns out of iron, and says, "With these horns, you're going to push and prevail against the enemy." And here's Micaiah. Micaiah, what did you see? Well, I saw God and all and attendance of all these spirits. God said, "Who wants to go and get Abraham and or excuse me, Ahab?" That was a bad error. Who wants to get Ahab over in the war tomorrow? Right in the middle of it. One said one thing and one said another. Finally, a spirit raised his hand. Yes, you. Go ahead. Lord, I can do it. How are you going to do it? I'm going to go be a lying spirit in the mouth of the prophets unto Ahab. And God said, "You got the job, buddy." I don't know if you've ever been taught that evil spirits and the devil himself are these rebellious little devils that never do anything that God wants. That's not true. God created certain of these spirits to be exactly how they are. He designed it that way. He designed their nature. It's sort of like how some animals are easily domesticated and tamed, and we can have them around, like, you know, dogs and you know, kitty cats and things like that. And yet there are some animals that no matter what you do, they'll never sit at your feet in your house. Never. It's not a good idea. And there are devils out there that are designed for one thing, and that is to go lie, cheat, steal, kill, destroy, and stir up strife. That's what they're designed for, and God keeps them, and when he's ready to send them out to do what it is that they are programmed and created to do, then they just go and do it. And I perceive that God has released an evil spirit, or maybe a whole group of them, into this nation to destroy this nation for one reason. It's because we've turned our backs on God. And I absolutely believe that there is a spiritual basis to all of this racist strife that's going on. And it's getting worse. Far worse than it's ever been. And it may very well be another war in America. One that none of us are going to win. Now, I mentioned the R word and some of the time that we have. Oh, you know what? I got to do this. I got to shoot this. I've had this set up now for 2 hours. there was, let me switch over here. This story came out of Australia. The Virgin Mary's lips, are they moving? A Sydney man claims to have filmed a miracle. There was a man in Sydney, P. Sherman, 32 Wallaby Way is his address. And he filmed this painting of Mystery Babylon the Great, the harlot. Actually, it's also known as the Virgin Mary. He filmed her while the Mass was going on in the Catholic Church. And it looks like her lips are moving. So let me click play on this. I hope it works. Let's see here. Where's the video? Here we go. Let me zoom it in here. It's kind of a grainy video. And so it kind of looks like her lips and her mouth is moving while the Mass is going on. Now, I read lips, and let me see if I can read what she's saying here. I am not the mediatrix. I am not the mother of God. Read your Bibles. Don't listen to the Catholic priest. That's what she was saying. I just had to throw that in there. All right. I gotta get rid of the website. Here we go. Because it's noisy. There we go. Guy emails me earlier this week. And he is accusing me of heresy. And he heard me say something about repentance. And he's gonna prove me wrong now and prove that I'm a false prophet. And so he writes to me and he says, I'm gonna give you four things and I dare you to show me scripture. So the first thing he says is, does the Bible say that being sorry for sin is a condition of salvation? If so, can you provide some scripture on that? Can you show to me where the Bible says that repentance means to be sorry? Now, let me tell you where this guy's come from. This guy's come from this nonsense, some kind of breed of Calvinism that I know that Steven Anderson subscribes to that says you don't repent. Christians don't repent. I had a person email me a couple weeks ago, said that they were going to this King James church. Pastor's teaching a class saying, I'm saved. I don't have to repent anymore. I don't repent. And I'm just going, I think that's dangerous. I think that is probably not the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard, but it is right up there. And apparently this guy is part of that ideology of Calvinism that says, if you teach that you repent of sins, then you're a heretic because you're teaching work salvation. So he asked me these questions. Does the Bible say that being sorry for sin is a condition of salvation? If so, can you provide me scripture? Can you show to me where the Bible says that repentance means to be sorry? So I wrote him back and I said, here's what you're asking me for. And I reprinted what his question was, and I put right underneath it 2 Corinthians 7:10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. And that answers explicitly what he asked me. He asked me, can you show me that being sorry for sin is a condition of salvation? And can you show me that repentance means to be sorry? And it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Plain as day, plain as the nose on my face. Then he says, where are the phrases or paraphrases, quote, repent of your sin or repent from your sin written? In other words, can you use plain scripture to back up what you say? Wow, that was pretty easy. Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Well, that's pretty easy. Acts 2:38, then Peter said unto them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Acts 5:31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. They're together. Acts 8:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Romans 2, verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? I don't have a clue where these people get their what commentary these people get their doctrine from, but it is very clear to me. I'm just reading. I'm not going into some detail now. Let me explain what this verse really means. Let me just read the scripture. Not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. My goodness, the Romans' road to salvation ends with 1 John 1:9. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I have no clue what Calvin textbook these people get their doctrine from, but it's obviously not the Bible. There's obviously not the Word of God. Here's some more. 2 Corinthians 12:21. Unless when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Now, I don't know what compels a pastor to stand up in front of his congregation and teach them, you don't have to repent. We don't have to repent. That's works. We don't teach works, so we teach salvation by grace alone. And if anybody tells you that you have to repent of your sins, well, they're a heretic. Well, the Apostle Paul did. Peter did. John the Baptist did. And all these other guys. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. See, I don't have to explain that verse. I don't have to go into the Greek of that verse. I don't have to tell you that. Now, that Paul was speaking to a group of people that historically lived over here, and they perceived this thing this way and so on, and they saw it this way. And really, if you just read it the way it is, you don't get the context of it. You don't really get the true meaning of it. And yet, the Apostle Paul wrote to us and said, we use plainness of speech. If the Bible doesn't literally mean what it says in every verse and in every section of it, then what am I doing trying to preach it? What is any pastor doing trying to preach it? If the Bible doesn't mean what is, if I can't tell my people, hey, go home, read your Bible. God will show you stuff. All you need is the Word of God. If we don't have that, what good are we? Revelation 2:21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Is that the music? I don't want the music. Let me finish this very quickly. Come on. There we go. I'll turn the music back on in a minute. Then he tries this one. This is one of my favorite tactics. And you've heard me talk. When someone presents to you a verse of Scripture out of the Bible and tries to prove some wild premise from that, stop right there. open your Bible, pull it out on your phone, your tablet, or whatever, and you're sitting at a computer watching some guy's YouTube video like Mike Hoggard, then you stop the recording, open up to that passage, and read all around that. And then look for that in other places of the Bible. Not just the context of a few words here before and hereafter, but the context of the chapter, the context of the book, the context of the entire Bible. Because people, we're not dealing with a God with split personalities. We're dealing with a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if God says it in Peter, then he says it in Paul. And if God says it in Paul, then it's said in Isaiah. It's as simple as that. And guys like Finnis Dake and some of these other guys, they're masters at isolating a section of a verse to make it look like it backs up their stupid, weird doctrines. And people fall for it. So here's what he tried to do. The third thing that he wrote to me is, to narrow it down, just show me in the Gospel of John, surely John, the book that starts off by telling us that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He said, so to make this simple, just show me in John, if you can, if John ever said the word, if it's ever mentioned in the Gospel of John, to repent. And I said, your attempt at limiting me to one book of the Bible failed. You are correct in that the word repent is not in the Gospel of John. But when we compare Scripture with Scripture, we find that John did indeed preach repentance. In fact, here's what I sent to him. John chapter 1, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. And then in verse 23 of John chapter 1, John the Baptist says, he said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight in the Lord, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Esaias. Well, John the Baptist in John chapter 1 never used the word repent. But he did say, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So let's go to another gospel like Mark and ask Mark what John said. Mark chapter 1, verse 2, as it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's exactly what was recorded in the Gospel of John. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. John preached it. The apostle John did not record every word that John the Baptist said. But every word that John the Baptist said is recorded in other places in the Bible. Be careful of wolves who try to deceive you by making you fall under their rules. And I sent this to this man, and I said, it is you that is in error, not I. I encourage you to repent of this and believe the word of God instead of the traditions of whatever men you have been following. So you know what he did? He sent me an article. Written, he didn't even tell me where it came from. He sent me some article of some guy who spent in 20 paragraphs, maybe a little bit of an exaggeration, maybe 15 paragraphs. It was a long article where 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. This lengthy, multi-paragraphed article where that verse is so misunderstood because you need to take it in the context of the kind of people that were listening to it, plus the fact that the original Greek doesn't really say that. Instead of, we use plainness of speech. Something that this guy did not send me was scripture verses. Very interesting. So you know what? I did my attention deficit thing on this article. I just kind of read over it, and I saw that he was retranslating the Greek, and then he was talking about, well, you know, the people of the day, they understood it like this. When I saw that, I was done. I don't need to read the rest of the article. I refuse to read the rest of it. God's not going to ask me, did you read the article? He's going to ask you and me, did you read my word? Did you believe what it said? And so for those of you who think you don't have to repent, If I were you and I were smart, I would repent of that. That's what I would do. Boy, I'm glad I had the show today. Hope you enjoyed it. Hope it was a blessing to you. If there's something I said that you don't like, go find the Bible. Get your Bible out and go look it up and see if what I was telling you is true or not. That's all I'm asking you to do. And even if you end up disagreeing with me, I got you to read the Bible. That's all I care about. It's good to be with you today. Pray for us. Sunday's coming around. Got a lot of things still yet to do and plan for our homecoming. Pray for the preaching, the teaching, the food gathering and painting and everything else. And I'm going to see how the week goes next week. I won't be releasing a Watchman broadcast, but I will be. I plan on doing Pastor Mike Online Tuesday and Thursday, but we'll see how the week goes. All right. Oh, thank you. God bless you. I love you guys. I really do. You're the reason why I wanted to do this today. So we'll see you later, alligator.